Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your questions a little later in the broadcast. I want to spend a little time with Casey Luskin. He's the research coordinator for the Discovery Institute. He's co-founder of the Idea Center, an attorney with graduate degrees in both science and law. And he's also the author of Cosmos, Materialism for the Masses. Cosmos Reboot distorts the history of science, and it scrubs the evidence for intelligent design. Good to have you with us, Casey.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on.
This is one whale of an article. I absolutely loved it. You're pointing out that this really is consumerism, that it has an agenda. The agenda is to promote philosophical naturalism.
Yeah, I mean, look, I love the fun CGI and the sci-fi themes that were in Cosmos. I love the discussions of the science, but let's not make any mistakes. There is an agenda here from celebrity atheists who want to use this Cosmos series to promote, as my article says, materialism to the masses. It's very agenda-driven, and there's lots of materialistic bias throughout the series.
Speaking of science and religion, Neil Tyson says this, I don't think that they're reconcilable. God is an ever-receding pocket of scientific ignorance. So the message of Cosmos seems to be simple. Doing science requires throwing off the shackles of spirituality.
That's definitely the exact message of the Cosmos series. In fact, in the first 60 seconds of the first episode in the premiere last March, we heard Carl Sagan from the original Cosmos series giving his materialistic credo, where he said that the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be, and then that was immediately followed with President Obama giving an endorsement of the series. So there's no question that the main purpose of this series was to push materialism on the unsuspecting public.
And yet Cosmos does this through deception, sleight of hand and sleight of mind. You have a real distortion of the history of science.
Yes, exactly right, Hank. One of the worst problems with the series was the fact that it whitewashed religion's positive influence on the history of science. Even some leading evolutionists criticized Cosmos for its anti-religious bias and what they called its slipshod history of science. So that's not coming just from, you know, us intelligent design proponents. Even evolutionists were criticizing the series for failing to recognize the positive influence that religion had on science. One historian of science even asked whether it was permissible for Cosmos to, quote, lie. He used that word, to lie, in order to gain the public's trust. Because really, these are just outright falsehoods that Cosmos was telling when it was repeatedly saying this theme that religion didn't have any positive influence on the development of science.
I found one of the most fascinating, albeit troubling, pieces of information in your article, the gratuitous renaming of the Chinese philosopher Mozi's famous book Against Fate as Against Faith.
That's just one of multiple examples. Yes, Neil deGrasse Tyson claimed that this early progenitor of science in China named Mozi, he was a great philosopher, wrote this book called Against Faith. Well, the actual title of the book was Against Fate, and in fact, Mozi was an advocate of monotheism. He lived before the time of Christ, but historians have said that he promoted a monotheistic religion that was very similar to, actually, Christian conceptions of love. And then, of course, another major error was in the first episode where Neil deGrasse Tyson said that the Catholic Church persecuted this scientist named Giordano Bruno because he promoted the view that the Earth went around the sun. Well, the problem is that, I mean, Giordano Bruno, he was persecuted by the Church, but he was not a scientist, and he was not killed for his views about the Earth's orbit. He was persecuted because he taught the occult worship of Egyptian deities. Now, of course, we don't think people should be killed, whether they're promoting, you know, good theology or bad theology, but Cosmos tried to spin this into a case of the church persecuting scientists. And in fact, Mozi wasn't even, Giordano Bruno wasn't even a scientist. He was an occult philosopher.
You know what was perhaps most troubling about the article to me as I read it and considered what you were communicating is that Cosmos seems hell-bent on neutering academic freedom.
That's another problem. You basically had a complete censoring of any of the scientists who dissent from the Darwinian consensus and would advocate sort of an intelligent design-based view. You had the strong pro-evolution bias throughout the series, and Cosmos really just ignored the evidence for fine-tuning of the universe for life, which you would think would be very important in a series titled Cosmos.
Here's the thing that I find really troubling. I mean, it goes from one problem to another, but this series is going to be replayed over and over again. People are going to watch it on the web, and it is very likely that this becomes a preeminent piece of propaganda in the classroom. So if you have celebrity atheists and you have a big budget, you can really, as it were, brainwash lots of people. And I mean brainwash in the sense that if you proffer all of the evidence on one side of the ledger and then you suppress all of the evidence on the other side of the ledger, that hardly sounds like education.
That's exactly right. And unfortunately, public school teachers have already been expressing their intent. We've been following some reports of this, their intent to use Cosmos in the classroom. So that's one of the reasons I was grateful to be able to write the article for Christian Research Journal to help give a little primer for people who want to rebut some of its false claims. And I'll say this right now, that if any of your listeners want to dig even deeper, we're coming out with a whole book responding to Cosmos, and you can find it at cosmosthebook.com. It's going to be a much, much broader critique, even what's in the article about what's wrong with Cosmos.
We're talking to Casey Luskin. He's a research coordinator for the Discovery Institute. He's co-founder of the Idea Center. He's an attorney with graduate degrees in both science and law, and he is the author of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal's article titled Cosmos, Materialism for the Masses. If you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you ought to take this opportunity to do so immediately by going to the World Wide Web at equip.org. One of the things, Casey, that was particularly fascinating is Tyson's uncritical acceptance of the disputed Savannah hypothesis of human origins. When you read this, you think that he would be laughed out of court. I mean, it is not only disputed, but it's palpably ridiculous.
Yes, this is another example of basically Neil deGrasse Tyson uncritically promoting these highly disputed evolutionary hypotheses. For listeners who don't know, the Savannah hypothesis is the idea that millions of years ago, our ancestors were ape-like creatures living in the trees of Africa. And as the climate got drier, as the story goes, the trees started to die out, and our ancestors walked onto the Savannah grasslands. And when they were walking, they somehow this inspired them to grow bigger brains and start using their hands and building tools. Well, Tyson promotes this view as if it's uncritical fact, and he says, you know, after the trees started to die out, he says, before you knew it, our intelligence evolved, as if that somehow solves the problem. Well, he never mentioned that many evolutionary scientists today now are skeptical of the Savannah hypothesis because the paleoclimate data actually shows that three or four million years ago in Africa, the climate was getting wetter, not drier. And it also shows that some of our supposed ancestors didn't even live in the trees. They lived in a different environment. So this whole hypothesis is going down the tubes, and Cosmos just doesn't inform the public about any of this.
Another piece of fiction, the Tree of Life, in order to demonstrate that all life on Earth is one, Tyson proffers this Tree of Life, which seems to me has already been uprooted by the Cambrian explosion.
Yeah, again, Tyson promotes this Tree of Life, and he even suggests that believing that we're connected to other animals through ancestry can give you something like a pseudo-spiritual experience. Well, again, he doesn't mention the fact that as we sequence the genomes of more and more organisms, we're finding that the tree of life is actually falling apart. One gene gives you one version of the tree of life, and another gene gives you an entirely different and conflicting version of the tree of life. And really, the tree of life hypothesis is coming under attack in the scientific literature. But again, Cosmos makes no mention of this. It wants to promote this materialistic agenda that we're related to every organism on Earth, and it's not going to let the facts get in the way of that agenda.
You know, what's interesting is he is not only someone who militates against facts when it is given to us within a spiritual context, but he also gives information that militates against facts that are acquiesced to by a majority of scientists. For example, he promotes panspermia, where I think most scientists don't.
Yeah, that's one of the big ironies of Cosmos, is that he attacks those who dissent from the consensus, but yet the series itself promotes views that are fringe materialistic ideas like panspermia or the multiverse. Of course, panspermia is the idea that life came to Earth from outer space and life has sort of spread from star system to star system throughout the galaxy. And this view is rejected by and large by a large majority of physicists and astrobiologists because it's just not plausible that life could survive these trips through space, through very long distances. And it's very unlikely that if you blast a little bacterium on a rock from one star system, that it would ever find its way to another. So the vast majority of astrobiologists actually reject this idea. Again, Cosmos doesn't give a hint of all these problems with these fringe views that it promotes. It enlists whatever it can if it helps promote materialism. It does not, you know, inform its viewers about the objective facts of these issues.
Neil Tyson's predecessor, Carl Sagan, was famous for saying that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost between two spiral arms and the outskirts of a galaxy. But it seems to me that that kind of rhetoric is actually what we should label science stopper, because our universe is not only one of privilege, but also uniquely suited for discoverability.
That's exactly right. In fact, Carl Sagan's statement that we occupy no privileged position in the universe actually inspired two pro-ID scientists and scholars, Guillermo Gonzalez and Jay Richards, to write a book a few years ago titled The Privileged Planet. And they actually went out and found a number of parameters of our solar system and our planet and our galaxy that are uniquely suited for life. And they actually found that when you sort of reject Carl Sagan's view that we're just some little random speck lost in the galaxy, you can actually make a lot of good scientific progress. And you can find out that the Earth is specially situated in our galaxy. For example, we're in a special position of the galaxy called the galactic habitable zone, where we're just far enough from the center of the galaxy to avoid deadly radiation at the core, but we're far enough out to have the right heavy elements that are necessary for life. And the fact that we're between these two spiral arms, as you quoted Carl Sagan, that actually is not a bad thing. That's actually right where you want to be. If you want to have a planet that's habitable for life, and it turns out that's also the best place to be able to view the rest of the cosmos because there's a lot less dust between the spiral arms. So in fact, if we were not where we were, we wouldn't be able to do the astronomy that lets us know where we are because there would be too much dust clouding the skies at night. So ironically, Carl Sagan's sort of view that we're just a speck in the universe, it's actually a science-stopping view that's based more on materialism than the actual scientific evidence.
Talk for a moment, Casey, as we conclude our conversation with you about the significance of this issue. Sometimes people look at the issue and say, yeah, it's a passing fancy, but it seems to me how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life.
Well, I think that's absolutely right. And I think that the purpose of Cosmos was not just about science. And even Neil deGrasse Tyson admitted this in some interviews. He said this series is not just about science. He's trying to impact people's worldviews and the choices that they make. One of the real travesties, I think, is when people are trying to make personal decisions about what they believe about where they came from, but they're only given one side of the facts. And so Cosmos is a great piece of agenda propaganda if you want to promote only one side of the issue. But if you want to give students access to all the information about where they came from so they can really make up their own mind, you're going to have to do a lot more than just show Cosmos or just follow this sort of materialistic propaganda that Cosmos is giving us. So I think that what we're seeing here, again, is an attempt by celebrity atheists to push their views on the public, really by censoring all the evidence that challenges their views. And it's going to force students to make decisions about where they came from without really understanding what all the evidence says.
Casey, you're a gift to the body of Christ. Thanks for your contribution to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and to the journal.
Well, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
I'm looking forward to having you back. Cosmos, Materialism for the Masses by Casey Luskin, one of the feature articles in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing, you can remedy that woeful situation by going to the web. The address again, equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember resource consultants, as always, standing by the number 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Right after the break, right to your calls.
In the original 1980 Cosmos series, Carl Sagan famously declared, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." This spring, a 13-episode Cosmos series aired on Fox, aiming to bring Sagan's materialistic message to a new generation. It is vital to understand Cosmos's agenda and be prepared to rebut its errors and omissions regarding history and science. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal shows how the Cosmos reboot distorts the history of science and scrubs the evidence for intelligent design. Subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Due in part to the popularity of the Left Behind novels, now a big-budget apocalyptic action film, millions believe that Jesus will secretly rapture his church 7 years before his second coming. But for 1900 years of church history, no one separated these two events. Christians today need to ask whether this teaching has any basis in sound biblical exegesis. Other topics include, did Jesus go to hell? How Does Sanctification Work? Part 2, A Mind for the Beautiful, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Reflecting on the long history of Christianity, the great 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton once wryly noted, "At least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died." Chesterton's conclusion underscores why, from the perspective of history, any pronouncements regarding the end of Christianity are wildly premature. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, prominent social critic Dr. Oz Guinness provides a penetrating analysis of why, once again, the Christian faith in the West is going to the dogs. He also provides inspiration and reasons for hope that a powerful renewal is still possible. To receive your copy of Renaissance, as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
When I say we cannot do at the Christian Research Institute what we do without you, that is no trite expression. Without you standing shoulder to shoulder with our staff at the Christian Research Institute, we simply have to abandon radio stations. Our voice simply becomes muted. That is why it is so critical that you stand with us financially as well as prayerfully. I think about the work we're doing around the globe and how necessary it is that the information of the Christian Research Institute is translated into languages like Mandarin, a billion Mandarin speakers. That information is desperately needed on the mission field. Just one more reason we ask you to stand with this ministry again, prayerfully and financially. The gospel is free. As I've said so often, someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you right now to stand with us. Now is the operative time. N-O-W. Whatever you could do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by. 888-7000 in the letters CRI. When you give, I'd be pleased to send you Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. This is must reading by my good friend and very prophetic voice, Oz Guinness. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. Joanne First, Union, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joanne.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I've been reading Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, and I had a question whether this was about us not having Christmas trees.
Oh, no, not at all. I mean, you got to keep reading. If you keep reading, you'll see in that passage it says, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. So the emphasis in Jeremiah has nothing whatsoever to do with Christmas trees. Rather, it is a reference to wooden idols. Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of man-made idols. So this, of course, has nothing to do with Christmas trees.
Okay. Well, thank you for clarifying that for me.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John Neal, Waterloo, Illinois. John Neal is listening to us on BOT. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
Good. Look, two things I want to first compliment you for all that you do. And I also want to compliment your staff. Every time I've called or emailed you guys, you've always sent us back. You always sent me back right away. So one thing I want to say is I'd like to become a financial donor.
Oh, bless you.
So after we're done, I'd like you to send me to them so I can financially donate.
Oh, thanks, John.
Thank you. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. But it's Jamil. But my question, it was, if you don't mind, two parts. One of them is, and I didn't expect to do this, but when I was listening to you on the message today, why do we always lose a court case when the Bible goes against atheism and evolution? Every court case we went into, we lost. That wasn't a question I had intended. But when listening to you a few seconds ago, I was like, why do we always lose a court case if we have the right stance and we're telling the truth?
Yeah, and truth doesn't always prevail. I mean, in this case, you see with Cosmos that you have celebrity atheists who are funded because the atheist is willing to do for a lie what the Christian oftentimes isn't willing to do for the truth. So they have tremendous funds, and they're, in essence, spreading propaganda. And unwary kids get a hold of that propaganda, they don't have discernment skills, and so they fall for the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie. One of the things that I am so pleased with in my own family is that whenever my kids had questions, there were answers, and therefore the Christian worldview for them corresponds to reality. They embrace it. Why? Because it's not something that has been sabotaged. It's something that has been elevated because, again, they see that it corresponds to reality. That's why it is so critical that there's a counter to the kind of materialistic nonsense that is being regurgitated by Cosmos.
Okay. And the second part of the question, and that's the one I really called for,
sure,
is the mark of the beast is on the forehead, and
yeah,
so is the mark of God. Now, when I tell my son I'm going to spank you, he doesn't look at me back when he's bad. He doesn't look at me back when I do a mistake. He says, I want to spank you. Why are the marks the same?
Well, Janiel,
yeah,
I mean, it's one is a parody of the other in the real sense of the word. I mean, if you look throughout the scriptures, this sense of being marked by the Lamb or being marked by God, that sense is communicated throughout the scriptures. So your forehead symbolizes your worldview. Your hand symbolizes what you do. So what you believe and what you do marks you as either belonging to God or belonging to the prince of darkness. So the mark of the beast, in essence, is just a parody of the mark of the Lamb.
Oh, thank you. Can you transfer me now so I can donate?
Thanks, Janiel. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Yeah, hang on, and someone will pick up. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben. Ben is listening in Roswell, New Mexico, on the web. Hi, Ben.
Hey. Hank, I had a question for you. I'm traveling right now. I've been listening to podcasts all day, yours included, obviously. And a caller called in. They were speaking about the Holy Spirit, and you talked about the difference between indwelling and infilling.
Yeah.
My question is, based off of that, what's the difference between indwelling and infilling pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost?
Yeah, that's a really good question. You see this special anointing or infilling with the prophets and the priests and the judges. For example, the Spirit within Joshua, or the Holy Spirit within Moses, or a lot of other examples in the Old Testament. So the prophets and priests had a special anointing. But what's really interesting, when you get to the New Testament, the same language that was used for the priesthood in the Old Testament is now applied to the people of God in the New Testament. So we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are infilled with the Spirit, and therefore those who have been empowered to communicate the gospel throughout the earth. The idea is this: when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already here, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling.
Okay. All right, that's all I needed. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Paul, he's next in Fresno, California, KCIV. Hi, Paul.
Hi.
Hi.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
The reason I wanted to ask this question, you always say, read the Bible for all it's worth, okay?
Yep.
And I read that, and I kept thinking, well, how do you inherit salvation?
Ah, we are the inheritors of salvation, as Hebrews puts it, because we are adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as such, those who inherit salvation, which is not something that you can earn or deserve or merit, but rather something that is graciously bestowed upon you, which is to say that when you become a believer through placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then you receive a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And you make another point in the prologue of the question, and I think it's a very instructive point, and that is that we need to learn how to mine the Bible for all its wealth. And the way we do that is we learn how to read the idioms, the figures of speech, the metaphors, the phenomenological language, and all of that. We learn how to read literature as literature. And when you look at the Bible, you say, well, it's not just literature, and that's absolutely right. It's inspired, infallible literature, and therefore we must pray that the Spirit of God illumines the text to us, which is to say, as Solomon once said, the way of the wicked is darkness, and therefore they don't even know over what they stumble. But the way of those who are imbued with the Spirit of God is that of enlightenment. So the Spirit illumines the text so that we might rightly see its meaning, what God has placed into the text, so we can extract it, and so it becomes part of the wealth of the believer.
Okay, can I ask, I got a tape from Tony Evans, and he was talking about angels.
Yeah.
Now, I understand the Holy Spirit, but the angels, he think that they do God's bidding or work. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, angels are spoken of as being ministering angels, and we see a good precedent for that if you look as a case in point in Daniel, where the Archangel Gabriel comes to Daniel. The Archangel Michael is also referred to as doing the bidding of God. So there's a good precedent for that, and one of the passages that does illuminate angels is Hebrews. I will say this, that people oftentimes make far more of angels than the Bible permits them to do, which is to say, where the Bible is largely silent, people are shouting and writing whole volumes on angels based on theological deduction, which oftentimes ends up being little more than conjecture. Going to have to leave it at that. We are coming up to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as we talked about in the first segment, the Christian Research Journal, you can subscribe, equip.org.
If you're feeling that a good number of vital signs in Western civilization are seriously declining, you're not alone. Troubling signals of a potentially dark future are increasing daily. In Oz Guinness's new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, You'll gain vital insights into the massive challenges now facing Christianity and why another Renaissance is both needed and possible today. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back with more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Modernity has perverted our understanding of beauty with the corrosive acid of relativism in the same ways it has corrupted truth and goodness, and for the same reasons. Christians should be prepared to uphold the position that beauty is an objective feature of the world that is linked to truth and goodness by its origin in the nature of God. Other topics include Left Behind, From Root to Ripened Fruit, Jesus-shaped cultures, how faithful Christians have transformed societies, materialism for the masses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Modernity has perverted our understanding of beauty with the corrosive acid of relativism in the same ways it has corrupted truth and goodness, and for the same reasons. Christians should be prepared to uphold the position that beauty is an objective feature of the world that is linked to truth and goodness by its origin in the nature of God. Develop a mind for the beautiful with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Well, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ralph. He's listening in Pratt, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Ralph.
Hi there, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've got kind of a two-part question. I was listening to you the other day, and you was talking about rewards in heaven and also different levels of punishment in hell. I don't really understand that too much. I don't understand what other, how much more of a reward can you get other than heaven? I mean,
yeah, well, rewards involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. So the capacity for enjoying music would be greatly enhanced if you mastered a musical instrument. And I think in a similar sense, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. And Paul says as much when he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That, of course, is not speaking of the reward of salvation, but rather the rewards of service. And this is something that Jesus augments continually in his message. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves do not break it and where thieves break it and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The rewards are also given to us in various metaphors. So there is the reward that is given as a crown of glory or a crown of righteousness, the crowns themselves symbolic of reward.
All right.
I wrote a whole chapter about this in my book Resurrection, as well as in a new book that's available now. It's titled Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near Death Experiences.
That's the title of the book.
Yeah, Afterlife. It's just called Afterlife, and I gave you the subtitle as well.
All right.
Yep.
How about the different levels of punishment in hell?
Yeah, I mean, we can deduce that a garden variety pagan is not going to suffer the same torment as someone like Stalin or Hitler. God is the righteous judge of the universe. And so as you read through the scripture, you find that those who had Messiah in their midst, those who had requisite knowledge, are more culpable than those that did not. The brighter the light, the more you have to try to obscure it. And so when God gives you light and you reject that light, you're held accountable for it. Something that, again, I've written about in Afterlife.
All right.
Appreciate your call.
Pardon?
I said appreciate your call.
I appreciate you, too. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Ralph. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary. He's listening in Lowell, Arkansas, again by radio. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question to ask about the covenant that God made with Abraham. At what point in time did this covenant leave the Jews and move to the church? When did church become the actual true Israel?
Well, I think it never did. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. If you look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, Peter there makes it clear that there is no distinction between Israel and the church. In fact, he uses Old Testament expressions to describe New Testament Christians, many of whom are Gentiles. He calls them a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And therefore, what the Old Testament says about Israel can now be said of the church. There simply is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In fact, Paul calls that the mystery. The mystery of the gospel is that the two have become one. But if you look throughout the entirety of Scripture, this is precisely what you find. The Scriptures are emphatic, which is to say that God does not show favoritism, that God is most certainly not a racist that chooses people on genealogy basis or on the basis of their heritage or their ethnicity. Rather, God chooses people based on faith in him. And therefore, you find Rahab, who is a Canaanite in the Old Testament, as true Israel. Ruth the Moabite as true Israel. In fact, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, I think one of the most telling passages is Esther chapter 8. The nations are looking on. They see Esther raised up as the means by which God sovereignly saves the Jews. And then the text tells us on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. How did they do that? Well, they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So it's never a function of ethnicity. It's not a function of your status in life. It's not a function of gender. If you are in Christ, as Paul makes very plain in Galatians chapter 3, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Because as Paul makes plain, Jesus Christ is the only seed of Abraham, the double entendre being that if you're in Christ, then you too are a seed of Abraham. So Paul says seed singular, not seed plural. So I don't think we ever want to be the kind of replacement theologian that a John Hagee is, where he believes Israel is going to replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. I don't think we should ever get into this game about one replacing the other.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you. And I've misunderstood some things that you said. And, God bless you, man. I enjoy your program.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate your call.
And I will get your books. I was raised Pentecost, and there's things that you said that really don't go with what I've been taught, but you really cleared it up, and I'll get your books, and I'll study more. Thank you very much.
Thanks,
God
Gary.
Bless you. Have a good evening.
You as well. Ernie next, St. Louis, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ernie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Hey, Hank, I'm in the study of Exodus with Moses, and we're going through all the plagues, the multi-plagues that were so horrific. My question is, why is that not written anywhere in the Egyptian history books?
Yeah, I think one of the things that lends real credibility to the Exodus account of the plagues is the Merneptah steel. And I write about that in my book, Has God Spoken? It is unlikely that Jews invented the Exodus. It would be just as unlikely that they invented the Holocaust. As it turns out, archaeology provides a wholly plausible framework for the Jewish contentions regarding their slavery and their emancipation. I think the first of which is the Exodus account of Egyptian slave masters using the children of Israel as forced labor in producing mud bricks. Archaeologists have uncovered a tomb schematic which actually shows Semitic slaves making mud bricks at the Egyptian city of Thebes on the Nile. But there is a whole lot more. I don't have the wherewithal to recall it all off the top of my head, but I wrote about it in a lot of detail in Has God Spoken?
Okay. I just thought it was such a monumental thing that happened in Pharaoh's life that they, you know, at least recall those miracles, if you will.
Yeah, but you have to also recognize that the Egyptians quite practically are not going to record their defeats. So a lot of what you get in the Egyptian record is airbrushed. It's very different than what you get in the Bible. The Bible doesn't airbrush anything. So the patriarchs are shown with all their warts and moles and wrinkles, not so the Egyptian accounts. So there's a lot of historical deduction, but now there's also some hard evidence. And again, that is laid out in a section in my book, Has God Spoken? And it's under Stelas and Stones, or sometimes pronounced Steels and Stones.
All right. Hey, Hank, thank you very much for all you do. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Savina next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi.
Hi there.
It's nice to talk to you.
Nice talking to you. I started listening to you a little while ago. late in the afternoon when I'm driving around, so it's always in my car. So I hope this is an adequate connection.
You sound great.
Oh, good. Okay, thanks. So my question is, and I'm new. I guess you could call me a newborn something. So I'm getting into Christianity and trying to, you know, read the Bible. And that's why I find you so interesting, because it's really hard to understand, and I'm really trying to, you know, incorporate what's in it into my daily life and how I think and how I perceive the world, et cetera. But a thought popped into my head the other day when I was listening to you, and it was, what if the Bible was never written?
Yeah, well, it's a very interesting question, Savina. Think about it this way. All of us have the light of creation as we look around ourselves at the universe that God has created. We know there has to be a universe creator. Not only that, but God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness. And there was a time in which oral tradition was passed on from one person to another. That didn't mean there weren't written repositories, but the truths of God were passed on. God actually revealed himself directly to a people. Now, God works through means, and it was his supreme wisdom to work through the written word as well, which is to say that God, in a very miraculous way, preserved the word. I talk about that in Has God Spoken? But the fact of the matter is, God not only preserves his word, but he also has sent the word, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity. So God himself condescended to cloak himself in human flesh so that we could know him. But yeah, God works through means. He doesn't have to. He can reach people without normative means. But he has chosen to work through means, and one of those means is to reveal himself, to condescend to reveal himself, as it were, to us. And he does that in his word and demonstrates that the word is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, so we can legitimately bow our knee before God's self-revelation to us. Unfortunately, Savina, going to have to leave it at that. I hope we have other opportunities in the future to talk. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to being right back here next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.